And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. You know that we've been looking at the life of one of the most well-known apostles, disciples, by the name of Peter. We know a lot about Paul. Paul didn't actually associate with Jesus and the band of disciples. Paul's apostleship came at a later time. And we've been looking at Peter, and in looking at him, we have already looked at Peter the natural man and Peter the carnal man. I'll have a little more to say about that shortly. And now, the Lord willing, this morning, we're going to examine Peter the spiritual man. But first of all, let us hear from the Word of God as we read in John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse number 35. John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 35. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1050. On the other hand, the words will be on the screen. So let us hear the Word of God. The next day John, that is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them follow and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Peter, you know that this word means rock. Actually, the two words that are used, Cephas is Aramaic and Peter is Greek, and they both mean rock. Peter was living his life based on a foundation of sand. After he met Jesus, he was then living his life built on the foundation of rock. I don't know if you've ever stood on the shores of a seaside, and you're standing there as the waves roll in. And then if you're standing in the sand and the waves roll in, kind of interesting that the sand seems to shift underneath your feet. And if you're not careful, you can topple over. That's what happens when your foundation is built on sand. But when it's based on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, what a difference it makes. Peter is in this position where he is a natural man. He also experienced being carnal, and then he's going to become a spiritual man. And it's moving, it's a process. It's moving from one thing to another, from his life built on the sand to his life built on the rock. As you know, he became known as the rock man, no longer the sand man. As we know from our previous study, Peter was not a perfect man. Now, that is true for all of us. None of us are perfect. The only one who was ever perfect is Jesus himself. No one else is perfect. Oh, I've met people who told me that they are perfect, but they're not. The fact is, they are not perfect. They may think that they are, but they have been fooled. Now, Peter was the natural man. The natural man we know well because we all experience being a natural person. Then comes the term carnal man. It's not a term that we use very often, but it's most often applied to people who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but who slip back from following him. They go by their own standard rather than by God's standard. They know what the standard is. They follow the word of God, but then every now and then they get off track. Many years ago, we don't hear it too often these days, there used to be the word that was used, a backslider. That person is a backslider, meaning that he used to follow the Lord with all his might, all his power, but now he's splitting back. He's following his own desires and what he wants to do and not putting his trust in the Lord completely. Now, I believe that carnal people do not lose their salvation. Their salvation is there. Once you receive Christ as Savior, he's in your life forever if you truly receive him as Savior. But there are times that we can slip back from following him, doing things our way instead of doing things his way. And then a spiritual man or a spiritual person is a person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then opens their heart to the work of the Holy Spirit within their life, the Holy Spirit working within their life to lead them to become more like Christ. Now, hear this statement. This statement is that once you receive Christ as Savior and Lord, in other words, once you put your trust in Him and in no other, who He is and what He's done, then at that point, God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell. He comes to live within you. And from that moment on, we are no longer a natural person. We are a person who is a spiritual person, and we want to allow God's Spirit to work within us. A spiritual man is one person who does everything that they know that God wants them to do. Now, Peter was the natural man, and then for a period of time, around the crucifixion of Jesus, he became the carnal man. That's the bad news. But there is good news. And what is that good news? The good news is this: Peter's final return to the Lord and Peter's total response to his Lord. His final return and his total response. That tells us when people slip away, we are able to come back. Peter came back. We all know the story. Remember the sequence of the crucifixion? Next week, we're going to be remembering Palm Sunday when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. And then that horrible week, sometimes referred to as Passion Week, sometimes referred to as Holy Week. But that terrible week when Jesus received all of the beatings and the humiliation and everything that he received. And then he was crucified on Good Friday. And then next Sunday, this Sunday, we are going to observe communion. We're gathered around the communion table, and we are going to seriously remember who Jesus is and what he did for us and all that he went through so that we could spend eternity with him. Communion service is such a wonderful time when we remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And he's not just done for the world, he's done for you and he's done for me personally. Peter was at that crucifixion. And then Peter denied his Lord. He denied the Lord three times, and then the rooster crowed. And immediately Peter remembered that Jesus said, "You will deny me before the rooster crows." And as soon as that rooster crowed, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Went out and wept bitterly. The crucifixion was completed. Jesus was placed in a tomb, and he remained there for 3 days. Then we learn Jesus was resurrected. Praise be to God. That's why we refer to Easter Sunday as Resurrection Sunday. When the Sabbath came, two women by the name of Mary and another one by the name of Salome went to the tomb expecting to add spices to the body. Now, in those days, this was the tomb and it had a door that rolled back and forth. They would go into the deceased and they would put a lot of spices. That was so the odor of the spices would cover up the odor of a decaying body. And they were there, and as you heard the trio sing this morning, when the women went there, he was gone. Praise be to God, he was gone. We read these words, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene," said an angel, "who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples." Now look at this. "Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." On numerous occasions, Jesus told them that he was going to die. He was going to be buried. He was going to rise again from the grave. They didn't believe it. But now, here it was before them. Right there, Jesus also was on his way to caught up with two people going to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They didn't know who he was because God kept it hidden. And then Jesus started to expound the scripture. That would have been the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. Expound the Old Testament, the scripture, to these two on the road to Emmaus. and pointed out every reference in Scripture that pointed to Jesus. What a wonderful Bible study that would have been. Oh, to have been on the road to Emmaus. And then, at the end, they all of a sudden knew who Jesus was. Their eyes were open. They knew that this was Jesus. And then they went back to Jerusalem, going back from where they came. And they said to the disciples, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Appeared to Simon. Now, do you know, the angel said, "Tell the disciples and tell Peter." And now we know he's appeared to Simon. We know that at some point, Peter and Jesus met. And we do not know exactly when, but they met. And Peter was so sorry, so extremely sorry for his sin and for of denial. And then he looked at Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. Can you imagine? Peter had wept bitterly over his sin. He wondered if he'd ever be accepted again. And then he was in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus accepted him and forgave him. I was reminded of a story. There are a number of versions of this story. It's to tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Perhaps you've heard the psalm. Some people say it goes back to the Civil War when a soldier was on his way home. Others say that it was a more modern war when a soldier was on his way home. And yet another version talks about a man who was in prison and he was released and on his way home. And anyway, whoever it was, whether a soldier or in prison or a soldier in prison, he sent a letter home and he said, "I am being released from where I am and I'm on my way home. And I don't know if I'll be welcome or not. If you welcome me home, if you've forgiven me for whatever it is I've done, and if you welcome me home, just tie a ribbon round the old oak tree." You see, a road went by their farmhouse, and on the end of the road, there was an oak tree there. And so the man on his way from prison or war, whatever it was, he was in. Now, it could have been a stagecoach, it could have been a train, or it could have been a bus, because there were other people there. And he told them the story. And they all were in anticipation, were looking and looking. And as they got closer and closer to the property, they got there. And one man stood up and he said, "There isn't a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. There are hundreds of yellow ribbons around the old oak tree." And there was great rejoicing in the vehicle and the man was welcomed home. And I thought about that story and I thought of Peter. Oh, there were no yellow ribbons wrapped around any tree of any nature that we know of in Scripture. But when he finally went back to Jesus, and Jesus saw him, and Jesus forgave him, he was forgiven. And it was great rejoicing. It was like having a ribbon tied around the old oak tree. Now, I want to tell you something. This is true for you and for me. If you've never received Christ as Savior and Lord, I would commit to you that today is the day to do so. Put your trust in him. On the other hand, if you did many years ago and you've backslidden, you're carnal in your experience, in the way in which you experience Christ, you're carnal, you're backslidden, today's the day you might want to come back to him. And I can tell you it'll be like a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree. He will welcome you back into his arms to get back on track so that you can live for him. This is indeed a praise God item. This is Peter's final return to the Lord. And then Peter's total response to his Lord. Jesus and his disciples were gathered on the beach of the Sea of Tiberias, sometimes referred to as the Sea of Galilee. The risen Savior looked into the face of Peter and he said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these," more than the other disciples that were there. Now, three times Jesus said this, and three times Peter pledged his love for the Master. Jesus took him at his word, and he declared, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Then John added, "Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God." Now, on a historical note, we don't see this in Scripture, but on a historical note, there seems to be fairly reliable evidence to support the tradition that Peter did, in fact, die as a martyr for his faith. The story is told that as the Christians were being severely persecuted in Rome, that he, Peter, was heading out. The believers tried to convince him to leave. And then, as he was going out of the city, he had an experience with Jesus. This is tradition. Had an experience with Jesus, and he went back into the city. And when he went back into the city, he was then crucified. And the story is that he was crucified upside down. He was crucified head down. He did not want to die in the same way. He said he wasn't worthy of dying in the same way that his Savior died. So tradition tells us that he died upside down. This was the dedication of his love, the dedication of his life. Now, all of this happened before Peter was crucified. Go back to the crucifixion story. We go back and Jesus rose again. And then he ascended on high and he's alive forevermore. And he's coming back again. But he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I just want to go on a little tangent. The little tangent is this. As a true believer in Jesus Christ, you need to have as a foundational board in your platform, you need to have these two, many more, but certainly these two planks in the platform, and that is the virgin birth of Jesus and his resurrection. Over the years, I have talked to people who have said, I really have trouble with the resurrection. We need to believe in the resurrection because Jesus is alive forevermore. He's not dead in a grave somewhere. Every now and then, we'll hear the story of people, they finally found the grave of Jesus. Well, if they found the grave of Jesus, it's empty. Jesus is not there. He rose from the grave, and he's coming back someday. And we need to also believe in the virgin birth, because he was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of Mary, and then he was born. He did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. God's Holy Spirit did all the work. Now, when he ascended on high, some 40 days later, then he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon the people gathered in that room. We're told there were 120 in the room, including Peter and including the other disciples other than Judas. They were all in the room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. This was unique. This was something new. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now, the day of Pentecost for you and for me, while we celebrate it on a certain day each year, but for you and for me, the day of Pentecost came upon you the day you put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and his Holy Spirit came to live within you. Now that Peter was anointed and filled, Spirit-filled, he became the spokesperson of this evangelistic band that went out throughout the world, the known world at that time. And on that day, 3,000 people came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when we think about it, from the day of Pentecost until today, billions of people have put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. When we get to glory, there are going to be a billion other people up there who we will be interacting with. We will come to know them. We will know as we are known. And we will be more like Jesus than we ever have been. It's a wonderful day to look forward to. He opened the key, Peter. I didn't say key, I said he. He, Peter. He was the one who spread that gospel along with the other apostles so that millions came to know Christ. Went from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Israel to the rest of the world, even to where we are today. Satan, with all his forces, has not been able to prevail against Jesus building his church. He tried through the centuries. He's trying today. When we think about it, Satan seems to have his way in many ways this day, but he is defeated. He is defeated. When Jesus was crucified, Satan was defeated. Praise be to God. Well, now then, there's a very important conclusion to our reflection on this man called Peter. What Jesus the Christ did for Peter, he can do for you. He can do for me. Yes, our natural gifts may not be the same as Peter's. In fact, our future work may not be the same as Peter's. But the principle by which Jesus changes a sand man into a rock man is exactly the same. Only Jesus can take the natural person and the carnal person and change them into a person to be a spiritual person. This concludes with a question. And the question is this: what about you? Do you need to be changed into a spiritual person? There's only one answer. One answer. Come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. He died for you. Jesus did it. You don't have to pay anything. You just put your trust in him. So have you? If you haven't, will you? Father, we offer praise unto you. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name." We want to bless you. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. We offer ourselves unto you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Enter all who put their trust in Jesus as Savior. We ask the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are present this morning. You are present within every believer. And you may even be knocking on the door of a heart, of a person who's never put their trust in you. And this is the opportunity for them to do so. Draw them to you, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.